Psalms 3 through 7, that is, those psalms, are King David's prayers in times of crisis. They are the prayers of the leader of Israel asking the great I Am, Yahweh, to establish his kingdom in spite of severe opposition. For David, the opposition comes from his own people in Psalm 3, from his own officials in Psalm 4, and here in Psalm 5, from evildoers of all sorts. So let's learn from this leader as he prays under stress. And would you be praying this morning that the Lord would work a correction in our hearts and in our lives? First three verses, and there's five movements in this poem, and it is a poem, a Hebrew poem. Five movements, and we'll pay attention to the flow of those movements. In the first movement, we see David's personal call, "Hear me. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Heed the sound of my cry for help, my King and my God, for to you I pray. In the morning, O Lord, you will hear my voice. In the morning, I will order my prayer to you and eagerly watch." The first three verses of this poem. In verse 1, David speaks to God's listening ear. How encouraging it is for us to follow David's example and to believe and recognize that God is listening. He's giving attention. We sang a song this morning that said, "His gaze is on the sparrow." We also have heard that we cannot escape His presence. When we come to prayer, we're not informing God of anything. We're not telling Him what's happening. He's already there. But we can cry out to Him in our time of need. And what is the Lord listening to? To David's distress. David feels free in his relationship with God Almighty to let out his groaning, to let God hear his cry for help. And this is an expression of need. Not exactly the order of the Lord's Prayer, but there is an expression of need in the Lord's Prayer. We'll talk about that in a moment. In verse 3, we read when he's doing this. In the morning. David makes a point in many of his psalms to talk about praying in the morning, in the afternoon, and in the evening as well. He covered the full day in prayer. But in the morning has some particular significance. In the New American Standard, in verse 3, it says he orders his prayers. But in other translations, it says he prepared his sacrifice. Because this morning was the time of worship where the believer in Yahweh gave the daily sacrifice for the covering of sin. It was a time of being reminded of God's promises and covenant. Based on God's commitment to him, David is expressing his commitment to Yahweh. Remember, God always acts. We are responders. He initiates. We respond. And it is here that he watches with expectation. Something's happened in David's life under stress. From evildoers. He's the king of a nation. And where does he go? He goes to worship. He goes to offer his sacrifice in the morning. And it's here that he waits and he watches with expectation. In verse 2, we read that all of this is expressed as David calls out to my King and my God. Do you hear that? My King and my God. David can say that because God has placed his love upon Israel. God has said, "I am your God and you are my people." So David can say in return, "You are my God and you are my King." It's a response to what God has already said and what God has already done. And when David calls God his king, it puts David's kingship in proper perspective. God is king with the bold K-I-N-G. David is king with a lowercase K-I-N-G. He is a, was it a hazelnut? A hazelnut. He's coming into the presence of the king, my God. And this is where the correction begins. We ask you to pray with us, because we see David accepts that he is a man under authority, not one who must struggle for his own end by his own means. He accepts that he is a man under authority and not one who must struggle for his own end and by his own means. In so doing, he's expressing dependence both in the result and in the way there to the result. It's another way of saying, your will be done, your kingdom come. In Kit and my life together, we've experienced many crises, many ups and downs. And during many of those down times, I always would feel that it was my responsibility to fix it. My responsibility to do something. My responsibility to be sufficient, the provider. Early on in our marriage, Kit took me aside gently and said, dear husband, my security doesn't come from you being able to fix anything. I don't want you to be my hero. My security comes from you leading us before Almighty God and recognizing His provision. That's where my security comes. I'm grateful for that. She was encouraging me to move away from that independent and hero complex. Here I am to save the day. Truly, Mighty Mouse is on his way. Yeah. Another perspective. Recently I read a historical novel that took place in World War II. And there was a problem that had developed. Bomb sites were going out, were being produced at a certain plant, and they were defective. At first they thought that there was sabotage. But as it turns out, there were defects, and they weren't due to sabotage. They were from the employees working so carefully on small parts that their eyes went out of focus. Have you ever experienced that? You that work in front of a computer screen all day long? Periodic breaks was the solution. Periodic breaks to look at a distance to give their eyes a rest. And what David is doing is just that. He's giving rest to his soul. As we rest our souls looking up to our King and God at a distance, whose ear is open to us, we have clear vision to face the battles of the day, which His supply, with His supply and His purposes in mind. I just want you to stop and reflect on that for a moment. Let's just not move away quickly, going from one point to one point as if we're in some kind of a race to get done. Stop and reflect. Lord, we come to You this morning. And Lord, we want to acknowledge that it's easy for us to want to be heroes. It's easy for us, Lord, to live in the independence of our culture and not be dependent on You. And Lord, we accept that we are just human and that we are under Your authority. And that, Lord, we don't want to struggle for our own end by our own means. Amen. Secondly, in the second movement, We see David's personal memory, I remember, verses 4 and 6. For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. No evil dwells with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all who do iniquity. You destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the man of bloodshed and deceit. In this passage, we get a sense of what kind of opposition or trouble David is facing. Look at the words. Boastful, doers of iniquity, speaking falsehood, men of bloodshed and deceit, intrigue, undermining the kingdom, a threat. But David's current stress causes him to remember who God is. How often does your current stress cause you to stop and remember who God is? And he remembers that he is just and holy. Because of David's commitment and God's commitment to him, he is calling on God to stand with him against his enemies. He's not independent. He is dependent on Yahweh. At first, it might sound a little strange to be reminding God who he is and who he isn't. Does that sound a little weird? We hear these kinds of prayerful reminders from prayers throughout the scriptures. God doesn't have amnesia. God hasn't forgotten who he is or who he isn't. Once again, David is not informing God of anything. But when we recall his character in prayer, we establish in our own hearts the faithful memory of his past revealing of himself in our lives, in the lives of those believers around us. These memories help us continue to receive by faith the grace that we need to live through today's trouble. We don't live in the past, but God's mercy and action in the past is the foundation by which we seek God's favor for today. For David, what did those memories include? Memories of Goliath. Memories of Saul. Memories of the Philistines. All kinds of memories that reveal God's hand and his action and who he is, and he is just and he is holy. God is just. So David is saying, I can entrust myself to him. God is holy. He will be faithful to use even enemies for good and his glory. For us, many stories, we have many stories that we share to encourage one another with God's faithful character and the revealing of that character in the weaving of our lives. This morning we have a memory right here. Yeah? We have been commanded to remember by our Lord himself, the Lord's table, where we remember God's saving grace and his mercy and love. Where we remember that what separates us from the boastful and the doers of iniquity is not our righteousness, but his mercy. Where we remember that God hears us, not because we are good, but because we have received the goodness of his Son. Let's join David as he remembers God's character and humbly admits that it is ultimately God's responsibility to deal with those who are causing him to cry out. Just as it was ultimately up to God to deal with the crying of our hearts, deliver us from the penalty of sin, death. We cannot do it ourselves. This is a living example of our inability, but his strength and his ability. Would you stop and reflect for a second? Would you stop and reflect? Let's not run on. Oh Lord, we want to remember your character. And humbly we admit that it is ultimately you that have the responsibility to deal with those things, those circumstances, those people, those illnesses, all of that that we cry out to you. Amen. Thirdly, well, maybe not thirdly. I think I moved a little bit too quickly there. I put one slide in the wrong order, but we'll go back to it. David's personal response, I will worship and obey. And this is the heart. It's in the middle of the psalm and happens to be the center of it, the heart of it. Verse 7, but as for me, by your abundant loving kindness, I will enter your house. At your holy temple, I will bow in reverence for you. O Lord, lead me in the righteousness because of my foes. Make your way straight before me. Do you see the movement, brothers and sisters? Distress, remembrance, and now what? Worship. The remembrance triggers something. David recognizes now in whose presence he has come. The God who shows his loving kindness or mercy is at the same time the one that should be bowed down to. And he does just that. David worships God. For David, it was at the tent or tabernacle where the mercy seat was located, before which the morning sacrifices were given. It was that place where everyone in Israel was put on equal ground, needing forgiveness and receiving mercy. It is worship as an act of surrender. Do you see that? And this is in his prayer. Do you experience that in your prayer life? Worship as surrender? David expresses this in such a way that in verse 8, this submission of worship leads to, do you see the flow? What? Obedience. Obedience. David says, lead me in your righteousness because of my foes. Make your way straight before me. We wonder why there appears to be a lack of obedience in today's church. Isn't it because there is a lack of reverential submission that is the outcome of true worship? Obedience is the outcome of worship, of submitting ourselves to Almighty God. When we gather together to worship, are we responding to music, the musicians, or the worship leader? Or are we responding to the one that has shown us mercy and he is holy, worthy of all of our praise and adoration? When we leave this place, do we carry with us individually what we have declared together, brothers and sisters? Is our worship together preparing us to worship daily? The New Testament expression of this is in Romans 12, 1. And 2. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. This, in the New Testament language, is the worship of surrender. Do you hear it? Do you hear it? According to Paul's words, when we offer our bodies to the Lord as living sacrifices in worship, we then can know the will of God, that which is good or moral, acceptable or agreeable to Him, and perfect, that which leads to growth and maturity in Christ. In other words, without worship, we can't even know the will of God, let alone do it. Without worship, we'll just keep trying to live by our own agendas. And our prayers will be efforts of trying and attempting to get God to do the same. For David, any other way than the Lord's way is irrelevant. And he does not assume that he does not need guidance and to be led. David's personal response, I will worship and obey. We want to join him. He worships the God whose faithful character he remembers and as a result submits to his lead. Stop and think about it for a second. Reflect for a minute. Lord, purify our worship. Lord, help us to respond to who you are and what you say and what you've done with everything that we have, with every adoration that we possess. And Lord, out of that worship, I pray that you would stimulate us to follow you. Amen. Fourth movement, David's personal acknowledgement, it is not about me. Verse 9, there is nothing reliable in what they say. Their inward part is destruction itself. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Hold them guilty, O God. By their own devices let them fall. In the multitude of their transgressions, thrust them out, for they are rebellious against you. For they are rebellious against you. I wish the translators had put that in bold print. And two times the font size. Because we'll miss it. And we have missed it. After worship, David returns with new light to the problem at hand. And that's what happens. In worship, we respond differently as a result. We see things from God's perspective. Yes, there is opposition, and yes, he has been under the stress of it, and yes, something needs to be done, but it is God that will execute judgment. Listen to his requests. Hold them guilty, O God. By their own devices, let them fall. In the multitude of their transgressions, thrust them out. Who is the subject of those requests, brothers and sisters? David? Who is the subject? God's the subject. Yes, as king of Israel, David will have decisions to make and action to take, but on his own behalf? No, on Yahweh's behalf, according to Yahweh's way and for his glory. David has moved from the personal to the universal. He has crawled off the judgment seat so the rightful judge could administer his justice. David has in turn become Yahweh's servant again. Ready to hear God's will and do it. With David, we want to return to servanthood, expressing his requests, expressing our requests in light of the unseen reality. What do I mean by the unseen reality? We who are able to think through Revelation together, remember back in Revelation 4 that we are to live in the reality, live in our reality with the unseen reality as our focus. God is on his throne. God is on his throne. We are not. We worship him. We are his servants. And in the scene in Revelation 4, all the creatures of heaven, the elders, the heavenly beings, the myriads. It's not a future scene, it's a present scene. And they are saying what? Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created. So David returns to servanthood, expressing his requests in light of the unseen reality. Is the unseen reality your present day reality? As the door is opened for us to glimpse God on his throne, do you live and breathe as if God is on his throne? David's worship of his king and his God, gave him a new perspective. It's not about him. And he returns to servanthood, expressing his request in light of the unseen reality. Stop and consider it for a second. Lord, we are your servants. If any of us think that we're on your throne calling the shots, Lord, remove us immediately. Lord, help us to act like your servants. In Jesus' name. Amen. There's a final movement. And it's David's invitation. Join me in prayer. Psalm 5. Verse 11 and 12. But let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy, and may you shelter them, that those who love your name may exult in you. For it is you who blesses the righteous man, O Lord. You surround him with favor as with a shield. Like so many of the Psalms, David begins in consternation, in distress, in difficulty. And after coming into the presence of God and worshiping Him, he bows his knee, wanting to do His will, becoming His servant. And now he invites all of God's children to join him. In the face of difficulty and or opposition, whether external circumstance and or internal temptation, true joy comes from God's faithfulness and God's protection, all summed up in God's name. That name reveals the character of God, the nature of God, and the personal personhood of God. To call upon His name in prayer is to actualize His presence. And to be in His presence is joy itself. Here, love is fulfilled before the Beloved. We who have been forgiven and delivered, that's us. But we're not quite done. We take this invitation and look at the heading. Would you look at the heading in that psalm? It says what? For the choir director, for flute accompaniment. This prayer was to be put to music, to be sung by all of Israel. David's prayer becomes the community's prayer. And becomes our prayer. We want to join David. He invites all of God's people into the joy of his cry, his remembrance, his worship, and his obedience and servanthood. He invites the congregation to sing the song and join him in eagerly watching with him. Last week, Pastor Dan talked about not leading with prayer. Actually, the whole elder board is learning this valuable lesson. Oh, it's not that we don't pray, but we recognize that there is a correction that needs to be made. We want to learn what it is to lead and to do by prayer. So the elders of Christ Community Church want to acknowledge with David these points. We accept that we are but men under authority, not those who must struggle for their own end by their own means. We remember God's character and desire to humbly admit that it is ultimately God's responsibility to act on behalf of our cry. We worship the God whose faithful character we remember, and as a result, we desire to submit to His lead. We return to servanthood, expressing our requests in light of the unseen reality. And we invite all of God's people into the joy of being able to express our cry, our remembrance, our worship, our obedience, and our servanthood. Recognizing that this is a journey. Recognizing that this is a lesson to be learned. Recognizing that we are all in different places in this journey. We are experiencing many pressures and facing important decisions. God has blessed us with land, monies, and in the midst of all that circumstance, there are also circumstances that are of utmost difficulty in personal lives and in the lives of the church. So we desire, therefore, to lead you into the presence of God as His servants, not as your lords. We are learning, and we invite you to our class. Please join us in prayer. We want to move from an independent spirit, anything that is of independence in us, to being interdependent on God Almighty. And we invite you to watch with us what God is doing and respond to what our God says and does and is.